Okay, we're in Psalm 75. Asaph's doing these psalms in the 70s here. He was one of the main musicians during David's reign. And so we'll get on with this. It's a pretty short one. And it's such a happy little beginning. It's a great happy beginning. I love it. It's set to the tune, Do Not Destroy, which there are, Psalm 57, Psalm 58, and Psalm 59 were set to the same tune. Those are all David psalms. And so Asaph said, well, if David could do it, I can do it. And so he took some of that music from that song, Do Not Destroy. And I don't know if the original is anywhere, because all of them just say that. This is, and just place these new words to it. And it starts out happy and great. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks. For your wondrous works declare that your name is near. Asaph is obviously looking around, noticing the glory of God, and all that can happen if you and I would ever just look around us, it would only make sense that we would give thanks. Giving thanks is huge. We know 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God for you. You know, and of course, you've heard me soapbox on thanksgiving and thanking God for all things, even the things that hurt us, the things that are difficult in our lives, because God's doing something. And you've heard me soapbox on this, but Asaph is just going, hey, we give thanks to you, Lord, because, you know, we can see that you're here. We can see that you are nearby, and it's that your name is near. When we talk about the name of God, he's not talking about that they wrote down his name and are looking at his name. And of course, his name, as we know from the Old Testament, it's YHWH or Yahweh or Jehovah, however you would say it. But it's not the sound of his name or the name itself. But this speaks, of course, of his character. His character is near. It would seem that in the midst of some really rotten time, Asaph and all those of Israel came to realize that God was doing something. And we're going to read on and see what he's doing here. But talk about the name of God. We talked about it this morning. And that is his character. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. The Lord passed by him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. This is what God said to Moses as God passed by Moses and showed Moses his glory. And so he proclaimed his name, his character. And so I think that this is awesome, a wonderful reason to give thanks, because God is merciful. You and I are sinners. He's merciful. You and I go through pain. He's merciful, because mercy also includes compassion. He's compassionate. God is gracious, and that is that he just gives and gives and gives. God is patient, that is long-suffering. This is another great reason to thank God. God is patient with us. He is abounding in goodness and truth. And he forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. All those words pretty much mean the same thing. Just in case we, you know, left anything out that, you know, wouldn't fall under one category or another. But here it is, by no means clearing the guilty. God doesn't just write off the bill. We bring the bill, all of our sins. He doesn't just say, I love you so much that I'm going to just go ahead and write this off. No, it's going to cost him. You know, just like if you owned a restaurant and then you wrote off somebody's bill, it's going to cost you. That came out of your pocket. Well, when God forgives us our sins, it comes out of his pocket. And he is nailed to the cross because that's what our sin cost. So now we give thanks to God. His wondrous works declare that his name is near. All he has done. You think about Psalm 8. I consider all creation, right? The moon, the stars. Oh, we ought to sing that song, huh? I'll write that down. Not yet. So anyway. So there's Asaph with very optimistic, happy thing. And then what we have in these 10 verses, verse 1 is Asaph speaking, but then 2 through 5, God is speaking. Then 6 through 9, Asaph speaks again. And is that still Asaph at 9? Yeah. And then verse 10, God speaks. And so now we've heard Asaph. Now we're going to hear God. It says, when I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all its inhabitants are dissolved. I set up its pillars firmly. Selah. Oh, that is to the musical interlude where it gives you time to consider what is being said, what is being sung, to let it sink in. And the fact is this, and I think that this is where Asaph was coming from, is that the works of God, the character of God, means that, well, all of God's enemies and God's people's enemies, they're going to be judged. There's going to come a day when they will be judged because God is a perfect judge. And he will choose the proper time to judge. Which, this is where you and I have a problem. I want God to judge certain matters right now. I want God to judge. I've been getting all strung out lately on war documentaries. And you know, looking at World War II, looking at the Korean War, looking at Vietnam, and you know, and I think about just the wickedness of so many leaders and you know what they do with their countries and such. And it's like, why did it take God that many years before the defeat in that particular war? You know, why did that, you know, God, you could just go like this and be done with them. But God's timing is perfect, even in his judgment. You and I want God's timing on things like provision or, you know, how things are going to go with us. But God also has perfect timing regarding the judgment. If you remember back in Genesis chapter 15, as God made the deal, cut the deal with Abraham, he says in Genesis 15, verse 16, he says, but in the fourth generation they shall return here, speaking of Israel, as he was prophesying how Israel was going to go away into Egypt, but they were going to come back into the promised land. And he says this, but the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Well, what's that supposed to mean? Well, the Amorites were part of the Canaanites. And in God bringing the Israelites into Canaan, he was not just giving them something cool, he was judging the people who were living there. And it just so happened that the Amorites had yet to reach the end of God's patience, although God already saw it in advance. Four more generations and these guys are toast. And that's what God was saying regarding the Amorites. And so God knows when they're toast. Now, I'm sure if you and I knew the Amorites during this time, we probably would have said, God, I think they should be toast now. And I think that there are people in our lives that we know that we think they should be toast now. There are different countries. There are different religions, you know, because I think God should toast the Muslims now. And that is just the way we think. But God knows more than we do. He knows what he's doing. He has perfect timing in these things. And so the earth and all its inhabitants are dissolved. God already sees ahead of time, and even as the earth and its inhabitants are dissolved, you know, as we know, as Second Peter, we know that the earth and all the elements will be burned up. And it says in Revelation, there, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. So God is saying, one day I'm going to come and I'm going to destroy this planet and all of the wickedness on it. I set up its pillars firmly. God sets up the pillars, that which holds it all together. And one day he's going to pull the pillars out. He sets them up, he pulls them out. He is the one to decide. And we got to remember that too, because that whole business of us judging. Yes, we can observe. Yes, we can do fruit inspection. And yes, we can just say, well, yeah, that guy doesn't know the Lord. But that doesn't mean that guy should die and go to hell. What it means is the guy just doesn't know the Lord. But God might save him in the next 10 years. God should have judged me before 1989. He should have killed me and sent me to hell. In fact, there are probably a lot of people who thought that. You know, God, why don't you just kill that guy? But God's got perfect timing and he knows what he's doing. So, but I do believe that Asaph is speaking of Israel's enemies. And so here, God's speaking, hey, when I choose a time, I will judge and I'll deal with the enemies. Now he says, I said to the boastful, do not deal boastfully, and to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck. The horn is a picture of strength. Talked about the horns on oxen, and it just spoke of power and strength. But let me paraphrase this, verses 4 and 5. I said to the boastful, don't do that. I said, those who are wicked, don't do that. Those who think so much of it, just don't do that. And I think it's important that we hear this, because this is not just a message for people who don't know the Lord, but we so easily can boast for the things that we have, the things that we think we are. And he tells us why no boasting. For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. So God says, you guys who want to boast, don't do that, because you have nothing to boast about. You have nothing to boast about. None of us in this room have anything to boast about. Of course, you know, Paul says, hey, you know, the only thing I want to boast in is Jesus and his love for me. We boast about God's behavior. We boast about God's power. We boast about God's love. But we have no reason to boast. And as he speaks to those who would love to pat themselves on the back for all of their great accomplishments in this world. Or maybe, let's go ahead and redirect this to us, that maybe you have a lot of accomplishments in the church. But even so, God is the one who did these things. Remember Deuteronomy chapter 8. The reminder to the Israelites, hey, when you get into the promised land, and you know, and you start doing really well, and you got these houses that you didn't build, and you become rich. Don't go thinking that you made yourself rich. And you would even say, "Yes, but by my own hands I have made myself rich." Yeah, but who gave you the strength? God says, "Who gave you the strength to do this?" So whatever position you may have worked your behind off to get, you may have gone to all your schooling and then went to 25 years of college to go to get all this stuff that you thought was so important, and darn it, you got your diploma, you got the big job, you did it all, and you can say, oh my goodness, look what I've done. you know what? I'm not saying I'm awesome, but I am saying I'm pretty close to awesome because I have done this for myself. And God says to the boastful, don't do that. How embarrassing when any of us would boast. It makes sense when the world boasts because all they have is themselves, but we know better. But we also know that anybody in the world who is exalted to a position or something, like all the world leaders, you know, God puts them there. He knocks them down. He puts them up. He, you know, and then he even turns their hearts, as it reads in Proverbs 21, verse 1. He's the one who lifts them up. And they thought they worked so hard to get what they did. But this is not to say. Now, with that said, this is not to say that we are people who just go ahead and sit on the couch and eat potato chips, waiting for God to do something with us. Hard work is a good idea. Preparation, good habits, all of those things. Because they actually do contribute to success. Most definitely. But when all of these things actually come to fruition, and you've succeeded to some degree or another, understand that it was the grace of God that gave you the ability to do the right thing. Like, oh, I'm so glad that I'm so smart. I did exactly what God told me to do. No, you know what? Another problem is that you can do all of these things. You can work. You can, you know, develop those good habits. You're doing everything right, and you've gone to school, and you've done everything. You've got all the right classes, and you've got all the right grades, so forth and so on, and then you still can't get a job. I think that's happened to many people. So it's no guarantee. Why? Well, because exaltation comes neither from the east, nor the west, nor the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one, and he exalts another. Which also, that ought to give you and me a little peace. When we get upset because somebody else is in a position I wanted. Why is that person in that position? He puts down one and exalts another. That's why. There's no other reason. You know, you might be better at that than he is. But somehow, some way, it didn't work out your way. That's because God is the judge. He's the one who knows what he's doing. Putting people where he does. Which is, you know, quite, you know, it's scary. I mean, what do you mean that's scary? I'll tell you why it's scary. Because you know, God knows what's going to happen in the long run. But, I mean, think about our poor, unfortunate nation at this point. Do you realize one of those candidates is going to be our president? And whichever candidate it is, God put him or her there. And I know, maybe you're supporting one or the other, but personally, I can't support either of them. I'm having a hard time here. But guess what? God is supporting one of them. Whoever wins this election, God did it. Remember though, God also raised up Nebuchadnezzar. So don't go thinking it's because this person is righteous and it's going to be the best leader for the United States. No. Whatever it's doing, God is it's all playing into God's plan. Which also means that God actually raised up Hitler. God raised up every foul leader throughout all history. To serve his purpose. Excuse me. For in the hand of the Lord there's a cup, and the wine is red. It is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. And in the end, he will judge. He will cast down all who are wicked. This cup is the cup of judgment. It is a picture of tribulation. It is a picture of hell. And I find it quite amazing about our Savior, who you read it in Matthew and Mark and Luke. When Jesus was in the garden praying to the Father, he said, "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Right? We know that. But this cup, what's he talking about, this cup? He's talking about the cup of judgment. And the fact is that God loves you and me so much that this whole business of God promising to pour out a cup of judgment on the world and its dregs, in other words, the world has to drink the entire cup. For the wicked, which means all of us, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we all deserve the cup. But Jesus says, "I'm going to take that cup to myself. I am going to drink of that cup." As he prayed, "Lord, let this cup pass from me." But it couldn't pass from Jesus. Jesus drank it, and he drank it willingly, because he loves us, because he came to pay a debt. And he came to take that judgment upon himself so that you and I could be set free. And we could have his righteousness imputed to us. We could be forgiven. We could be washed clean, belong to him. So this cup of judgment is for all of those who have rejected Jesus, because that cup of judgment is still sitting at their place. So who do you want to drink it? You want to drink it, or do you want Jesus to drink it for you? And that's really the issue. But there are people all over the world who hate God with all their hearts. And these are the people who will be drinking this. I got a couple of quotes from Charles Spurgeon that are just so Spurgeon-y. "They scoffed at his feast of love. They shall be dragged to his table of justice and made to drink their due desserts." Because there's a table that the Lord is preparing for those who love him, for those who belong to him. We know of that table, but it seems that everybody else gets a drink too. Everybody gets a drink. "Oh, what are you drinking? What are you drinking?" Well, they scoffed at God's feast of love. They said, "I don't want to sit at that table." "All right, then this is the table you'll sit at. Here's yours." Now, there's a man by the name of Carroll, last name C-A-R-Y-L, but Spurgeon's the one who quoted him, says, "They who have drunk so willingly and freely of the cup of sin shall be forced, whether they will or not, to drink the cup of judgment. And it's not a sip or two shall serve their turns. They must drink all, dregs and all. They shall drink it to the bottom, and yet they shall never come to the bottom. They have loved long droughts and..." Sorry, that's drafts. They have loved long drafts, and now they shall have one long enough. There is eternity to the bottom. This isn't anything that we don't want anybody to experience this. We don't want anyone to experience this. But the cup is there, and the cup is coming. And it's in the Lord's hand, and one day he'll make the nations drink of it. "But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob." Oh, this is the contrast is amazing. "I will declare forever, I'll sing praises." So Asaph's saying, "Well, you know, some people are going to be drinking that stuff and cursing God's name all the way, but I'm going to sing praises. I think God's great. And I just start thinking about it. You know, this world, you know, either you love God or you hate Him. Some people are indifferent toward Him, and that's as good as hate. You know, so many people, you know, they would say they don't despise God, but they have no mind of Him at all, which is worse than despising Him. And so often I think as I read through the Word of God and I see God as a consuming fire and I see Him as the judge, who He really is, you know, I understand how some people just, they don't like that about Him. Well, I don't think God should, you know, so forth and so on. But, so I mean, I see why they would hate Him. But I love Him. Because this God, who is a consuming fire, so loved the world, He sent His only begotten Son to take that fire upon Himself. To demonstrate His love for us and give us opportunity to live forever in glory. That's amazing. That is an amazing God. And so how can we not but sing praises to Him? Because we ought to go down with that cup. We ought to be drinking those dregs. But as I said before, the Lord doesn't just cross out our debt. He takes that debt onto Himself. And that cup with the dregs is passed around to everybody in the whole world saying, do you want to drink this? And we say, well, no, I don't want to drink it. And the Lord says, tell you what, I'll drink it for you. So you don't have to. That God is praiseworthy. But to somebody who demands His own way, somebody who demands to drink the dregs down, that's a person who would hate God. And it all makes sense, really. God says at the end here, all the horns of the wicked I will also cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. That's the strength. The wicked are going to be cut off, the strength of the wicked. The strength of the righteous, that's God is going to exalt. Back to verse 6, exaltation comes neither from here nor there, but God is going to do it. And God is going to lift up those who have surrendered their lives to Him, and He's going to put down all the rest of them and the people who've been running this world. And now, with all of this, you can go back to verse 1. We give thanks to you, O God, we give thanks. We thank God because the oppression that we experience as believers in this world is going to be done one day. You think about Matthew chapter 13 and the tares and the wheat growing together. They're not going to be pulled up. The tares aren't going to be pulled up lest the wheat be teared up with them. No, it's going to grow all together. And the wicked and the righteous in this world, we grow together. And then one day, God's going to separate the sheep and the goats. And it'll be a good day. I was thinking about something. Every movie, except maybe two or three movies. You ever watch a movie? And I'm sure you've watched a movie. But have you ever watched a movie where at the end, the bad guys got their way and the good guys lost everything? No. Every movie we see, they're watching some superhero movie at my house this afternoon. I had to leave and come back to the church. But they're watching a superhero movie, and the superheroes, they're superheroes and they're good guys. They're like, you know, Superman. He's the good guy. But then the bad guy, he gets control almost the whole movie. And there even comes a time when it looks like the bad guy is going to win. And there's no way the good guy can get out of this. And then, sure enough, somehow, some way, I mean, because of the, you know, the computer technology we have, you know, the good guy suddenly develops another arm and he, you know. However it happens, the point is this. The good guy wins and we all rejoice. Every movie does that. Every movie. You know why every movie does that? Because everybody in this entire world knows the truth of God in their heart. And that there's wickedness and there's goodness. And even just subconsciously, as everybody writing these stories and putting them out in movies, the story of this whole world is being played out in these movies. God will snuff out the wickedness. Now, the deception, though, with people is that everybody always thinks that they are personally the good ones. Nobody identifies with Lex Luthor. You know, nobody says, I hope Lex Luthor wins this time. No, we're all rooting against him because we all think we're Superman. Why? Because because I am me and I'm a good guy. And so there's that little deception in there. But the fact is this, when it's all said and done, the good guys win and the bad guys lose. Like I said, there's always a couple of movies, you know, where you go, wait a minute, I watched, that's a 2.5 hour movie and this is the end? You seen The Great Escape? Seen that movie? Oh my. But I've watched it 4 times. I love that movie. Even though it doesn't end the way you want it to. They take all those guys who escaped and they just shoot them. And it's done. And you're left there going, I sat there for 2 hours for these good guys to die. And you see, and it rocks us. That movie rocks us. Because it's not right. God is going to win. And the whole world knows it. Good is going to win out over evil. The problem is we've got to first come to grips with the fact that we are by nature evil. And we take that wickedness to the cross and say, Lord, forgive me. Because God is good, only Him. He alone is good. And then we will be on His side in all of this. So tonight, if you are saved, give thanks and praise God. Tonight, if you are being oppressed in any way by just the wickedness of this world, the wickedness of your own imagination, you know, if you are struggling in any way, give thanks and praise God. Why? Because you're going to win. You belong to the Lord. You win. You win this game. I'm a baseball fan. I don't get to watch all the games. I try to. I love my Dodgers. But if I can't watch a game, I'll go and I'll see the score, what happened. And say the Dodgers won the game. I'll watch a game I know they won. And as I'm watching it, the Dodgers get behind. But I'm just sitting there going, I can't wait for the good part to happen. This is going to be great. Well, you know what? Sometimes you and I feel like we're behind and we're defeated. But we saw the score ahead of time. And we're just watching it now. And we're going through it. So if you feel like you got behind a little bit, just grin and thank God. Because when it's all done, we are in the victory parade, holding up the trophy while actually casting it at the feet of the guy who hit the big home run. Father, thank you so much, Lord. Thank you. We praise you for our salvation. We praise you that your name is near, your character is near, your compassion, your grace, your patience, all of these things, Lord, given to us, your love all over us. Oh, how wonderful that your name is near. And how wonderful to know, Lord, that all of this crazy world is not going to go on like this forever, but one day, at the end of all of this, you win. And it's so great to be on your side, Lord. I ask you to speak to us regarding things, maybe parts of our own hearts, our own heads, that are not on your side. Ask you to pour out your grace and your Holy Spirit and bring us to a place where we would desire you more than anything. God, you've been so good to us. So good. And Lord, may we rejoice tonight because this whole thing has the ultimate happy ending. We love you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.